There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Welcome to today's WCN-TV program. We're broadcasting live, and it's Tuesday, October 21st, 2025. Today, we're going to be discussing the growing hatred toward Christians in today's society and culture, and the dramatic rise of political violence from radical leftists. And make no mistake, the violence we're seeing that's getting stronger and more hateful every day is coming from the left. You don't see conservatives or Christians beating people up, burning cities down, or shooting people in the streets. And you don't see conservatives or Christians violently protesting when liberal speakers hold events at college campuses. But when it's a conservative or Christian attempting to speak or voice an opinion that goes contrary to the leftist liberal brainwashing, they're censored, shut down, protested. And as we've seen recently with Charlie Kirk, even murdered. It's a very serious and very volatile situation, and things are getting worse. Well, today we're joined by a first-time guest on the program. Matthew McWhorter is with us. Matthew is a retired corporate attorney in Columbus, Ohio. He's also a former atheist. What began for him as a skeptical investigation into the foundations of Christianity ultimately led him to faith in Christ. He's also a street counselor outside Planned Parenthood facilities, urging young women to choose life for their babies. In doing that, as happens at every abortion center, he faces hatred, violence, and physical threats every time he goes out. But he still goes because he believes this is the front line of America's spiritual collapse. So, Matthew, thanks for taking the time to be with us today, and welcome to WCN-TV.
Thank you. God bless. Happy to be here.
We will be getting into the topic of the growing violence that we're seeing nationwide, but we do have a lot to cover on that. But first, why don't you start off by telling us your story? How did you go from being an atheist for so long to finding faith in Christ?
Yeah, I had not really been raised religious at all, so I'd never read the Bible, prayed, didn't go to church, any of that stuff. So late in life, though, I had massive medical problems. I was very lucky to survive them. And the discussion came to, well, what's your bucket list? And I had on the list a bunch of books I wanted to read. And one of them was, two of them were the books that I was named after. Matthew Mark is my name. So Matthew Mark McWhorter. And I said, well, I got to get the Bible and read that. So I went on to Amazon, bought a box of Bibles because I realized they were different once I looked into this. So by the different commentaries, the different translations, et cetera, start reading through them. And as I did that, I had a reaction that I'm told is common amongst lawyers, that when we read the Gospels, and this is a key point too, that I started with the Gospels. So I read the Gospels and I start to get interested in them because it looks like eyewitness testimony of these events. And lawyers see it that way. That's why I hear that that's a fairly common reaction. Others don't necessarily, but you should. You know, that is, eyewitness testimony often has little inconsistencies and disconnects between it. That's how you know it's honest. If it all matches up, that means that people got together and made it up in the real world when you're dealing with testimony. So read it, said, wow, this looks like there might be something here, decided to investigate that, got really involved with the whole Case for Christ, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, all those books by Lee Strobel, Josh McDowell, and others, and started examining the evidence for Christianity. And along the way, I decided it was true. And that then led to, you know, decisions as to what to do about that, not least of which was to become Christian and start going to church. When I started reading, I didn't even, well into my reading, I still did not understand that you're supposed to go to church. That actually came somewhat later. So I think I was Christian for a while before I realized that this is a social religion and just what all is involved. But that sort of initial, did Jesus Christ rise from the dead, was the key to what the key triggering event that realized that this is eyewitness testimony, there's good evidence for it, and moving forward from that basis was the key to my conversion.
So you didn't really have anyone that actually led you. You actually took the initiative and did it on your own.
Exactly. And I think that is a part of what ultimately becomes my book, is there was no church or person pulling me. So I wasn't committed to a Bible, wasn't committed to a church, wasn't committed to really anything. I just wanted to read everything. So I was actually dealing with two questions at the same time. One is, should I believe this? Should I be Christian? But the second was, what Bible am I supposed to be reading and analyzing and thinking about as I'm making this decision over what is true? And that seems to be, you know, very unusual and not common. So I think that's a key event that leads to what the book that I wrote and why that book didn't exist. Because really, an element of what goes into the book was my search for this book and not being able to find it. But I don't think too many people ever had the journey kind of the way I did, and having that, you know, just open-ended question of what is the Bible, what church am I supposed to go to, or even whether I'm supposed to be going to a church.
Well, Matthew, we do have a studio audience here, and I noticed that David, I don't know if David wants to say this out loud, but David made a comment in the chat, and he's apparently read your book. So,
oh, fantastic!
Do you want to share anything about it? We're going to get it more into the book later. It's on my list of things to do. So, but David, any comments? Oh,
I don't think David has a mic.
He has no mic. Oh no. And I don't read sign language, so I'm afraid we're stuck. Sorry. Well, text it and I'll read it. Text it. Oh, he says read the text. Okay. Canon Crossfire book, such a great book. Two questions. Looking back, and I'm trying to read this with glasses that I can't see out of. So, looking back and considering human error, what assumption about biblical authority did you have to unlearn during your own transformation? And what advice would you give to believers, young believers, that are currently navigating online debates about the Bible's reliability, especially when Sola Scriptura is invoked?
So the reliability of the Bible is actually pretty well established when you look at its consistency throughout history as to how it was passed down, the wording, etc. The differences in Bibles are not generally true substantive. You know, over the course of thousands of years, there's been little, you know, you might call it drift in the Bible text, etc. So the real question then becomes the very beginning of the Bible, as opposed to its journey across time for thousands of years, at least, you know, per individual books that you're looking at, such as, you know, say the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Mark. So then the question really becomes, is this true eyewitness testimony? And that's a key part of my book, was looking into that and looking at what that evidence is and what the story is. And it holds up pretty well. That's where the books Case for Christ and Evidence That Demands a Verdict come in. They give you hundreds of pages of evidence walking through what's in those books. Second, what the earliest Christians said about those books. And third being what people who weren't Christians said about those books, sometimes Jews, sometimes Romans, etc. What did they say about these books or about Christ, etc.? And there's good corroborating evidence for it. I mean, none of that answers the ultimate questions, right? I mean, it just because there's evidence for something, I mean, there's evidence for leprechauns as well, right? Thousands of eyewitnesses, etc. Like, eyewitness testimony and evidence are not the end of the inquiry. But when you combine that inquiry with the theology and the logic of Christianity and the element that I had of simply reading a book and realizing that it explains the universe better than all of the philosophy I had read. I had a philosophy minor, philosophy, psychology, history books, etc. Like, understanding just human nature and what goes on in the world, it's a better explanation. And then you combine that with, well, it's also got good evidence, etc. And then the next thing you know, you start believing it, right? But that's a mixed bag of what goes into belief. But for me, if the evidence weren't there, I wouldn't, you know, that I would, there's nothing else that can save it. To me, there has to be that evidence to show that it's authentic from the very beginning. And that's what I looked into. The evidence is good. It's very strong. When you ask for advice for young people, et cetera, A, those books are very good. B, all of these discussions basically come down to two things. A firm expectation of what you ought to see. You should be judging everything fairly. So when I talk about eyewitness testimony and why lawyers might convert, I'm told lawyers convert more frequently. And assuming that's true, I don't know any data, but assuming that's true, I think where that would come from is because the lawyer expects the eyewitness testimony to have the things that look like inconsistencies. One that comes to mind is Pilate's robe. It's described as red in one of the books and purple in another, I think. I mean, if you sit and listen to women discuss somebody's clothes, they're constantly disagreeing over what the color is. Like, who cares? It doesn't make it fake. And understanding that that's what you should expect is a key driver of this. It's you're being fair to the evidence. And that's the second piece of this, is you should be making fair comparisons. And when you make fair comparisons about the evidence for the Bible versus all the other things we believe about history, et cetera, the Bible's in very good shape. And it's sort of establishing that mental framework of we're going to judge Christianity fairly by an objective standard that lets you win the debate. When you're dealing with somebody who just wants to stick their fingers in their ears and not believe, well, you can't stop, right? You can't change them. But if you get them to think about the things fairly, you get to make the comparisons and show them. And that's really what the case for Christianity does for the Gospels and other books in the Bible.
Yes, and it's also backed up by numerous historians at the time, too, mm-hmm. that, you know, are not necessarily biblical.
Exactly. That's the external evidence that matches what you find in the Bible.
Right.
And even I find, just to myself, I had read so much history before I came to the Bible, but even the historical, like, I find the skeptical claims about the Bible almost embarrassing because they seem to know less history than I do.
Right.
Like, it's amazing that they haven't read about other events and other things that they're not bringing into it. But one of my personal favorites just relates to the craziness of Herod. He sends the Magi out to spy for him, basically, but he doesn't send guards to make sure that they do what he's told, all this stuff. And like, the answer is he had absolute power over people, and he gets used to people just obeying him. So the idea that they wouldn't obey him basically doesn't occur to him. And if you think that's crazy, look into history with absolute dictators. It happens to all of them. A famous example from Persia was a king who ordered his guards to death. He said, "You guys did something wrong. You're going to be executed in the morning. Now go back and to your guard post while I sleep tonight." Well, they just murdered him in the night. But he literally thought those people would just do what they were told. That's how, you know, it's a crazy mindset that you get into when you have absolute power. And Herod got into that sense. And anyway, it's like you're reading this criticism that says that this is a crazy story. But if you actually know history, it's not crazy at all. Anyway, just an example, but it's
so okay. So we are going to get more into the book as we go through this, but let's do my notes in the order that I wrote them. So you're in Columbus, Ohio. I should mention that I too have done street ministry at Planned Parenthood and other abortion facilities in Columbus. Before the show, we were talking about our friend, Coach Dave Dobenmeyer from Past the Salt Ministries. Mark Harrington from Created Equal, all in the Columbus area. So I know what it's like going to intercede for the babies that are being led to slaughter. But tell us what you've experienced and how did you get involved in doing this?
Yeah, it just, again, my journey was sort of starting from scratch, not really knowing what a Christian is, what Christianity is, what a church is, what you're doing. So along the way of, you know, introducing myself to the church life, you find out about these vocations and ministries that people have, and you get involved with different ones. And I was involved with several before COVID, but COVID kind of shut them down, and I have medical problems, so I can't wear a mask, et cetera. So my COVID experience was not bad, you know, in terms of getting COVID, et cetera, but it ended certain things that I was doing. So after COVID, I come back and I'm looking for things that I can do where I don't have to wear a mask, et cetera. And one of them was to pray outside the abortion facility. And, you know, that started as a one-time thing. And then the next year I did it again. And then the next year I was doing it monthly, and then I was doing it weekly. And now I'm a firm committed with a time slot, et cetera. So it's just grown. I find it very fulfilling, even though it we were talking offline, but I am the last person there at the end of the day at the facility that I'm at. So it's kind of bleak because the saving babies, if it's going to happen, it would have happened in the morning, et cetera. So I'm there mostly when there is not much hope, it's over. And, you know, it's not the uplifting experience in that sense for some people, but that are looking for me personally, though, as I said, I'm very stubborn. So I'm there anyway. And I find the perseverance of it all actually to be pretty spiritual in its own way, of just sticking it out and knowing that God, you know, loves the babies, even though that have just died. He loves the people that had the abortion. He still wants them to change, etc. There's still things you could find spiritually as part of that. And I highly recommend it to anyone listening. If you haven't done these things, please give it a chance. We can use you out there.
Well, absolutely. And it's very sad that so few are willing to go.
It is.
We still, even after Roe v. Wade being overturned or rescinded, we still have 3,000 babies a day being murdered.
Yeah. And it's sad, because when you're out there, if we had more people, you think about this facility and the different places we could be and how we could engage with people, and there just aren't enough of us.
Yeah. I mean, if think of all the churches that there are in one given city. And yeah, if even one of those churches turned out and just held their church service on the street in front of one of these places, imagine what could happen.
Absolutely.
And they just won't get involved. So for me, it was a challenge. Coach Dave said we're coming up to Wisconsin this many years ago, and we're going to do a intervention at probably the worst possible abortion center you've ever seen, which actually did shut down for a while, but unfortunately they have opened up after a couple of years again. So it was a little intimidating to go the first time, but I'm telling you, the minute you step out on the street, all the fear is just vanishes, and you're able to have conversations with the people. Sometimes you're prevented from doing that, but again, yeah, I would highly recommend that people, I mean, seriously consider what's happening there, and do something about it.
So, exactly.
Anyone in our audience have any comments so far before we get going? Okay. So, Matthew, you've mentioned that you believe the killing of our babies is the front line of America's spiritual collapse, and I couldn't agree more. We've done programs on the topic of blood guiltiness in the past, and I believe all the delusion, confusion, insanity, and spiritual warfare that we're dealing with now really is because we have the blood of millions of innocent babies on our hands, collectively as a nation, and we need to repent.
Yeah, and it's a psychological shift that occurred for me personally as I became religious. But once you start thinking of people as having a soul, a lot of things in society and life change. And I think that disconnect that's gone on in our lives, you know, you see things like people being killed for their speech, like Charlie Kirk, et cetera. That's an environment where you see the other person as just an obstacle to be removed and not as a soul to be converted or changed. And, you know, if you disagree with someone, you ought to be talking to them and changing them, because as we believe, they are souls. But when people don't see it that way, the morality, the ethics, the dividing lines, the sort of third rail that you'll never do suddenly becomes an option. And it is scary to see that disconnect going on in our society.
Yes, it is. And so you sent me some statistics. We are now at a point where polls show more than half, 55%, of leftist Americans believe murdering Donald Trump would be justified. And college students increasingly support violence to silence opposing views. We have a couple of video clips that I'd like to show you today. These are just a couple examples of what street ministers face when they go out to witness for Christ in gentle, humble, and patient ways. So let's watch these, and then Matthew, you can share your thoughts.
You have a channel?
Yeah, we're doing some interviews today. Such a good vibe.
Do we kill the kids in foster care? And
why not? Why not, if that's the case?
We should kill the kids in foster care that aren't wanted.
Who's going to take care of them? I need to know the percentage of people who take children from foster care and abuse them and molest them, who make them like personal slaves.
We should just kill them.
I need statistics before you come to me talking about pro-life.
We should kill the victims of molestation.
I think, what does this have to do with molestation?
You just mentioned people molesting children. We should kill the kids in foster care, is what you said.
What I'm saying is, in general, overall, if I don't want to have a baby, I should have the choice to.
Just don't have sex then.
Even as teens, people explore. And it's like, as funny as you want to be, people should still have the choice. I think that you just don't understand the magnitude of having a child.
I'm not the one who admitted they would be okay with killing babies in foster care and killing children that have been abused.
That's not the point. What I'm saying.
That's really.
Oh my God.
You have a channel?
Okay, let's show the next one right away here. This is a LGBTQP+ thing, I assume, based on the colors.
Listen, everyone, God loves you. He cares about you. That's why I'm here.
Awesome.
I'm not here against you.
Yeah, you
God
are.
Didn't come to condemn the world.
No
he didn't come
thing.
To condemn the world. He
you.
Came
There's
to save
idiot.
Them that were lost.
Hey,
truly.
If you really think
race about what's
traitor.
Going on right now,
human race traitor.
Where is hate coming from?
You.
For everyone who's listening, watching, where's that? Coming from? Where's the love coming from? Hi.
I had time to take a shit. You're still fucking here, man.
Good to see you again.
Get the fuck out, bro.
Hey, listen. God loves you. Cares about you.
You are such a fucking loser.
He died for you. You're not here by coincidence. God's drawing you. God's drawing you to Himself. That's why you're close to us right now, so you can hear the message of Jesus Christ, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He's going to be coming back soon to the earth, and He wants to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He wants to show you mercy. Hey, listen.
Okay, so just my comments on this. Both of these people that were speaking. The pro-life lady and also this young man were not violent in any way, were they? The most hateful people that I have ever come across in my life have been part of the LGBTQP+ crowd and those at abortion centers. And interestingly, they overlap. Why are the homosexuals so intent on killing babies? And I can answer that. It's a spiritual situation. These are spiritual issues, it's not that they don't want to understand. They cannot understand. They're spiritually discerned. And, without the Holy Spirit, they cannot discern spiritual matters. But Matthew, your thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, it's an odd circumstance when you're outnumbered like that. It's got to be a very terrifying environment to be in, like that gentleman was. As a lawyer, I will say, you know, I would make an argument or try to persuade somebody. And if it doesn't work, I would change my argument, change the persuasion. So there is, I'm not blaming the victim here, but the next time you go out, you don't have to do it the exact same way you did it last time. Right. And if things aren't going well because of that, maybe there is a way to try to change the message, but I'm one for experimenting and changing my messages as I go. We've had a little bit of success with changing people who were screaming at us, you know, last month, to becoming more talkative and engaging later. By doing that. So there is still opportunity there, but it is, number one is you're it's always the 1%, right? It's a fraction of people. If they get violent, if they get nasty, that could be a problem. But most people are not. Even there, you saw a lot of hostility, but not actual violence with the gentleman, but then you saw it with the woman. Before I go out, I make a commitment to myself that, you know, I don't take a gun with me. I'm not going armed. I'm not wearing body armor. I'm not doing stuff. I made a commitment. I'm going out. I'm going to try. And if this is what happens, this is what happens. That is I don't feel there's much risk. If nothing serious has happened, there's been a lot of yelling, but nothing worse than that since I've been out there, but it is something that you got to be aware of, and be prepared for, but that's sort of preparing for the worst. You're also trying to do the best you can and do that. And so, like I said, for me, that sometimes means mixing up the message, changing the topic if somebody's getting upset, et cetera. But you can see the, I sometimes say it this way, my faith in God can waver a little bit. My faith in the devil never changes. Like the devils clearly exist. You see the almost demonic reactions coming out of people. They've left rational, logical thought and argument long way behind, and they have moved into a different phase, as you saw with that woman. You know, all of a sudden it just clicks and bam, you know.
Yeah Well, that's exactly what it is. It's you are literally going against demonic entities. Interestingly, I think it was the last time we were in Columbus, we began the morning at an abortion center. And one of our biggest adversaries was there. And then he also showed up later at the Pride Parade where we went to witness. And interestingly, it turned out that he was a Lutheran pastor, believe it or not. When you're in a situation where you're up against such a large group, it's you really don't have a lot of hope for changing hearts and minds.
Yeah, that sort of peer pressure or the collective thing that's going on when you're dealing with a group, you have much more success talking to people one-on-one.
Yeah, if God gives you the grace to be able to speak to someone one-on-one, chances are he's gonna bless that, and you're gonna be able to have some fruit come from it. And I've seen that twice.
And the most success I've seen people have in general, like I say, you change the message, but it's just a, can I pray for you? What can I pray for? You know, that kind of thing can sometimes get a person to at least not hate you as much as they started out hating you with.
Yeah. Well, and both times I mentioned twice, both times I'm talking about this same day, at the abortion center, you can't get your point across when they're yelling and screaming and shouting you down. But so I went with a couple others to the back where they actually were coming in. And I actually, as the car stopped, I actually stuck my head right in their window. So I had my face right in the car. And then they proceeded to park and go in the building. And we thought, all is lost. And 10 minutes later, they came out. Nope, they couldn't do it. And that baby is probably 10 years old today. Later on that same day at the Pride Parade, a group of lesbians came up to attack me and my wife because we were kind of going in twos. And I said, you know, it was so loud on the street because there's 500,000 people on Broad Street in Columbus. So I said, can we just go over here to the grassy area and just talk? Can we just have a conversation? And they agreed. And I talked to them for probably a half hour. And they got tears in their eyes. And they said, I think I have some things to think about. And they left the parade. They went home. So you've got to get them on a one-on-one situation.
Yeah.
So, but and yes, otherwise, when they have that mob mentality, they are as violent as anything you've ever seen. They are extremely violent people.
Yes.
So they're demonic. And that demonic spirit takes over.
Absolutely. And it's also, you saw a little bit of it with the woman in the first video, but the illogical, uninformed nature of it can be somewhat shocking because at the clinic, it sounds like we might have been at the same, you might have been at the clinic I'm at. There are two women's health centers across the streets from this place, two different ways. And they'll be sitting there telling you how I can't get any help on this. Like literally it's across the street. Let's just walk over.
Right. Right.
But you know, they're long past listening and they did no research and they're still going to scream at you.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Anyone in the audience, any comments or questions? Jeff, looks like you want to say something.
Hi there. Greetings.
Hello, Jeff.
Jeff
from Nevada.
Right. Oh, boy, it's been quite a challenge, all right. I had a show recently, so I'm about to get better. But you remind me of the episodes of the Pride Parade, the festival, and just in general itself. I've seen the lawless abound like crazy. Everywhere there's lawlessness. The people I have in contact in Reno, a former homosexual, flew from Los Angeles to Reno, and they picked him up there, and he was able to be at the parade and the festival. In my experience, the churches have failed, period. It is depopulation. I want to make that clear. It is depopulation, and people don't realize it. No matter what race, they don't realize it. They go for the rapture lie, or say, when Jesus returns and they die, and the rapture hasn't happened. You know, twinkle of an eye, and so forth. It gets people to believe it, and not do anything. You know, when God was coming to me, I was at the Broadway Park, and I protested three times. God, what do you want me to do? Preach. Three times. And I, now I was on the way to Gay Day, which is a stolen word, that's for sure. And the Lord said to me, they will hear my word. And I was on the way to it. I was up in the big storm, went big, go through the mountains of the Sierras, rain to a rain out, and they were here by in a different voice. And so I went there and preached, and I got relieved by Andrew. So, what in closure, we are in a battle, a real battle. We have a Northern Nevada GAY parade and festival. It was a different location was this time. And then you would love my first name. Boy. Wow. It was quite an experience. But we talking, it's like the churches around here. We don't do hear that, Jeff.
I don't love the first name. You'll find that response from churches wherever you go.
Yeah.
So there are
thank you very much.
One out of 1,000 churches that will send someone out to this. They actually will. Most of them will just discourage you from going. You're a radical Christian activist if you do. So, unfortunately. Anyway, moving on here. We also have ICE officers being attacked, while at the same time, illegal immigrants are wearing badges and carrying firearms as police officers in states like Illinois. Not to mention the creeping threats of Islam in all of our 50 states, and it's really getting dangerous out there.
Yeah, do you remember the bracelets everyone wore, the What Would Jesus Do bracelets? I often think we should make bracelets that say, what would happen to Jesus? And the answer is, he was wrongly convicted of a crime he didn't commit, tortured, and executed. So, you know, this is a possible future for Christians in America or anywhere else. Like, these things have happened in history. They could happen again. And it's just, it's, we lived in a bubble. We lived in a bubble where it didn't happen for a while, but it's coming back and it's coming fast.
Yeah. Well, I just did a radio commentary that aired today on VCY America Network. And the title was, "It's No Better to Be Safe Than Sorry." People, you know, they have this saying, well, better safe than sorry. Well, it's not really. You think you're safe if you just stay in your stained glass safe spaces. But unfortunately, one day you're going to have to answer for your inaction. And I commend you, Matthew, for being one that actually goes in and takes your faith out of the seats and into the streets, as our song says. So anyone else, any comments or questions? Okay. All right. So we are going to move on. Tell us about your book. It's called Cannon Crossfire.
Yeah.
I know this is going to be controversial for some of you, but, you know, Matthew, just give us kind of a brief overview as, you know, tell us what you discovered as you searched this topic.
Yeah. So to go back, as I said, I was investigating two questions at the same time. Can we prove that Jesus Christ really existed, really rose from the dead, etc.? And second is, what is the correct Bible? And the first thing that I noticed was that I was looking at the same evidence in two different contexts, but hearing two different stories. In one case, people would say, well, you know, come to Jesus, we have all this evidence. And in the other case, they would be saying, you know, these extra books that these Catholics have, don't believe them because they don't have enough evidence. Well, if you pull them together, you see it's the same father saying the same thing in the same book about these things. And that was one disconnect that I noticed. The second thing was, as a lawyer, as I was hearing these things, the books that I would read on what is the correct Bible, they would Protestants would quote like 12 of the early fathers saying things the Protestants like, and Catholics would quote like 12 of the early fathers saying the things Catholics like. And as a lawyer, I was like, guys, I don't care what you cherry picked. I want to know what all the fathers said. So where's the book that I can go read that? And I discovered that book didn't exist. No one had really, and it would have been hard before the internet to do this. That's probably a large part of why the book didn't exist. But now that the internet exists, it is possible to assemble all of that evidence and for one person to read in a few hours. That's the core of what my book is. The second, so the book is all that evidence for anyone who wants to know what the earliest Christians ever said in the first 450 years, every single thing they ever said about these extra books that the Catholics have and the Protestants don't. That's available for everyone now. The second part of it, and this is where you say it might be controversial. Protestants have actually loved my book. I'm not a single Protestant who's read it has disliked my book. They've nothing but 5-star reviews, because it's really about the evidence. As I say, that's the core of it. But the second thing that I'm saying, and it fits what Protestants already tell you, which is the Bible is the most important thing. And if you are wrong in the Bible, you're kind of wrong on everything. And so then the question is just proving that one way or the other. And what my book does is it shows people that there's been a disconnect in the historical argument over these books, because people didn't recognize that these two conversations, one over what is the Bible and one is whether or not Christianity is true, actually are kind of the same conversation at the same time and involve the same evidence, the same people saying the same things. So that's one part of what my book's showing. And then the second is that people hadn't done this research to find out what everyone ever said. And once you do that, you can make comparisons and judgments, etc. So my book basically consists of showing people what that evidence is. I don't resolve the question. I leave it for people to, you know, make your own decisions about it. But the point is, every Christian who cares about these things can now quickly, in the span of a few hours to a few days, read everything that the fathers, the earliest Christians in the first 450 years, ever said about these books. That's the key piece that I've did the work for everyone else. Because, as I say, I was a lawyer and I didn't know what the answer was. So I wanted to know what the answer was.
Okay. So maybe this is difficult, but can you give us some key points of what Protestants are missing from the books that are not included?
So one example.
I know that's a huge. I mean, yeah. We could talk all day, but you know, I've read the Book of Enoch, give us some key points of what we're missing. That
so when I say that Protestants have loved my book, one of the things that really caught me off guard, I've been surprised at how much they love the stories that are in these books. The actual reading of the book was more enjoyable for them than I would have guessed, and it is because there are so many things that they believe in and see in the Bible, but that hasn't been explained in reference to these books. So I went through over 100 Protestant Bible commentaries to find every single time that Protestant scholars say that the New Testament refers to these books, and to show people those links between those two things. So one example is from the Gospel of John, where Jesus, you remember, he goes into the temple, and he's stoned when he declares himself to be God. And shortly before that, he had visited a blind man, and the blind man's parents testified that they don't know how he regained his sight. And the man says, well, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see, etc. These are John chapter 9:9-10. That is all relating to the festival of lights that the Jews call Hanukkah, which is only found in these extra books that the Catholics accept. These two chapters are basically all paralleling what happened in the book of 1 Maccabees, which shows you the creation of this festival of lights. Jesus is basically portraying himself as the fulfillment of the festival of lights of Hanukkah, as he is giving this blind man the ability to see, etc. And I walk through that in the book of showing people this, but that's, you know, whether you accept 1 Maccabees as scripture is a slightly different question. But understanding what Jesus is saying and what John was writing requires that you know what was in 1 Maccabees, for example. And people, as I say, when they have read my book, have loved that sort of thing and learning those sorts of connections that they didn't know before. And now they see, you know, how the Bible came to be and what they're reading and what they should be taking from it, because it's what the earliest Christians, the Jews who became Christian, would have taken from it.
Okay. And on your website is canoncrossfire.com.
Yep.
It's up on the screen there now. Yep. I think if you scroll down, you can actually read a sample, can't you?
Yeah. So there's a free preview. Give people a flavor of what's in the book and what all is being presented. And you can see the basis of the argument and how I'm arguing. It's not, my book is not really pro-Catholic, and it's not anti-Protestant. What it is whether or not Christians in general should be accepting these extra books. That is the question, and where that leads you and what happens to your Bible, et cetera. But my point is that if you're going to argue with you say the evidence is good enough to prove the Christian New Testament, the Gospels, and the claim that Jesus rose from the dead, etc., that same evidence points to these other books. And whether there's a way to distinguish that, you know, I'm sure can be argued later, but the key thing is that the arguments that have made to date don't work, because the arguments are basically, well, there's not enough evidence and it came too late. That isn't really true once you look at all the evidence. So there needs to be some sort of change in how Protestants make their claims, etc. That's at a minimum. I personally am not sure that you can explain the difference away. I think that probably you have to accept these extra books, but I leave that to the reader. That just happens to be my view.
Okay. Betty, comments?
Yes, I have a question, and I kind of get in an argument with a pastor, because I said, isn't Book of Enoch and Jasper and Maccabees and all of them Aren't they part of the Bible? Shouldn't they be in the Bible? Oh, no, they should not be in the Bible. But I said, he said, they're not a book, but it says Book of Enoch or Book of Jasper.
Right.
Isn't that called a book? You know, and I, it's just like a total, it's discouraging because I've read a lot of those books and they're interesting. And I believe a lot of them have been taken out because they speak truth. You know, I mean, all the whole Bible's truth, but they really speak some truth there and people don't want people to know. So am I wrong? Or is he right that it isn't a part of the Bible? Or well, I don't know.
Yeah. And I think his view and a lot of what I've encountered in this space is that people, as I say, they came to Christianity either from childhood or later in life through a church and through a person. So they're sort of handed a Bible and they get defensive about it and they start saying that's the way it should be. And that's it. And it's like, well, let's take a step back. And my book is a pure evidence review. It's a review of a lawyer. It is the book I would write if I were an atheist. I would still write the same book with about 10 sentences that sort of frame the book different. It's the point is the evidence is the same. Now what? And, you know, the now what you can leave to other people. But, you know, his claim that, well, you know, he's trying to distinguish it of like, well, it's not a book. It's just that like, well, does that actually work? Does that hold up? Let's compare them. Let's see what they all look like, et cetera. And if you do things fairly, I think that, you know, I personally view most of what I'm saying in the book as inarguable. And that's been the experience of virtually everybody who's read it so far has been, you know, they don't, I'm not saying they convert and become Catholic, et cetera, but they immediately understand the point that I'm making and are much more open to these books. They start reading these books, as you say, and finding all sorts of things. And it's clear that the Bible, you're missing something about what the Bible is really telling you if you don't know what the Jews at the time thought and believed and were reading in these other books.
You know, and it was interesting. I read the book of Adam and Eve. I don't know if you ever read them. Well, how many times did Adam and Eve commit suicide? And God said, not on my watch. And he brought them back. And it was like, it wasn't funny, but it was funny because they were trying everything to get out of that dark world that they had to go into. And it, God said, nope, you're not going to do it, you know? So it was really interesting books.
And I should say, the book that I wrote, it's dealing with the evidence for the Catholic books that are accepted. The extra books, I like One Enoch, I do have a brief discussion of it in the book, but the other ones I leave out of the discussion. The book's 500 pages. I just didn't have room to get to all the others, so...
Okay, JR has a raised hand. Come on in, JR.
Thank you. I'm from Columbus, Ohio as well, Matthew.
Oh, God bless. God's country.
Yeah. Well, maybe yeah, maybe no. We talk about that. A point I'm going to make is that we all have templates that we put information into and exclude other information from. And whether it be Catholic, Protestant, whatever version of the Bible you're using, you're going to start off with a template or an assumption. And a good example of that is Charlie Kirk. There's people that say Charlie Kirk didn't really get killed. There's people that say that President Trump didn't get hit in the ear. There's people that say, well, Charlie Kirk, there were several people. In other words, there's templates that they create. And you could go to all points across the world and you could find matching comments for your template. And that's the thing that scares me so much about trying to put facts together to make a point. And I'm sure you kind of ran in across that when you were doing your work. There might have been some information that might have been questionable, but didn't fit. I think you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, it actually relates to my whole life as a lawyer, right? The key thing is the standard of proof, agreeing on a standard of proof, and then holding everything accountable to that standard, including the things that you think are true, or you guess are true, or you don't want to believe, or whatever. It's all held to the same standard. Yep. And that consistent standard is part of what I'm saying in the book. We have a standard of proof that we as Christians use to establish that Jesus Christ is, you know, was an authentic person who rose from the dead, et cetera. That's the standard of proof. We're held to that. Now let's look at these other books and compare the evidence, right? And that eliminates this sort of, as you're saying, the templates of people saying, well, I just don't want to believe it. You got to prove it to me. I can't. What is that? I can't prove that. You know, all I can do is meet a standard of evidence and show you, you know, you accept this over here. So you should accept both if you want to be consistent. If you don't want to be consistent, nothing I can do, right? Yeah, you're right in general. That's the book. In general, it's also a terrible problem in our society that people think this way and don't try to be consistent across all of their beliefs and all of their ideas and all of their, you know.
History is written by winners.
Yeah. Unfortunately.
Well, yeah. For me, the more information you can get, the better. And like you said, the books that you're talking about are just more evidence. So I think what we're talking about here is ancient censorship, maybe.
Yeah.
There was a reason why somebody didn't want this information out. And what do you think that reason was, Matthew?
Well, it differs depending on the book. So another key thing that I do in my book is to stop talking about them as books, plural. Do you each one of them individually, break it down. What is the evidence for that particular book? And don't worry about the evidence for the others, et cetera. Just look at them one at a time, because some of these books, not these Catholic books that I'm talking about and some of the ones that you mentioned, but you know, there are crazy books that are clearly, you know, they almost read like teenagers writing comic books or something, you know, I mean, they're crazy stuff.
Let me just interrupt. That was my impression when I read the Book of Mormon, which I did read just because I wanted to know. And again, don't stone me for this, but I wanted to know what they are talking about. Yep. So knowledge is good. But as I was reading that, it was like, this is the fakest stuff I've ever seen.
So you could see, you know, the early church, the early Christians saying that book's a lie. I don't want anything to do with it. Right. Uh-huh. That's one answer to some of these books. To other books, it's, you know, a closer question, et cetera. And the case of the books that I'm talking about, they clearly were accepted by some Jews and some Christians. And the question becomes, you know, how many, what is your standard, et cetera. But some of those other books, it's not clear who ever believed them, right? They're just a scrap of paper that somebody found. And yeah, it exists, but that could have been a teenager writing a comic book. Like, let's not make a big deal out of it.
right. Okay, so you've got us intrigued here on this on your book. When did you publish?
Just on September 5th. So it's been out for a few weeks. Been getting, like I said, great feedback. Everybody has liked the book, nothing but 5-star reviews. Protestants have loved it. I wrote this book for Protestants. If you're Catholic, you'll love the book because I'm basically saying that I think those books should be accepted. But the actual, you know, the terminology, the scholarship, the way of talking about it, et cetera, is exactly what you find in Protestant books on the canon. And I'm basically just responding to that, except saying, guys, you forgot to look at this other case over here. You're talking about the canon, what should be in the Bible, but let's look at the case for Christ and pull those conversations together. And if we look at both of them, then what do we have? So that it fits within Protestant books and Protestant scholarship, and Protestants have loved the book. So nothing but positive feedback as we've gone forward here.
All right. And just more corroborating evidence.
Yeah.
So getting back to the situation of violence, I should have printed it out. A news story just came across that apparently the president of Colombia has issued a statement that he has put out a bounty on Donald Trump, in case you're not aware of that. But they're Colombia now apparently is planning to take out Trump too. So your thoughts and what do we do as Christians in this world where we've got people afraid to even voice an opinion. even at family gatherings, if somebody might disagree with you, you know.
A lot of my reading, for whatever reason, in the last 10 years, I got on this kick of reading the pre-World War II literature and discussions. And my view has become that we were living in a bubble. We have been through this. It was very nasty. We had lots of assassinations of presidents in the 1800s, up through McKinley, for example. We were a very divided country. People did not trust law enforcement. I think there's a year in the 1920s where Philadelphia officially had 3 murders. And people sometimes cite that as, well, look how safe it was. It was not safe. It's just that they didn't even report murders to the police because they knew the police could not be trusted and to investigate it, et cetera. There was no point in it. We have been through bad times before, and I take comfort from knowing that we have been through ugly times and it got better. And I'm hopeful that we can get through this as well. But it is, you know, it's a shocking decline from where we were in a society where people could speak their mind and hold their views and vote how they wanted, et cetera. And we're now in a place where people are starting to get scared about this stuff. And then now you have this international. I mean, that's crazy that somebody's putting out a price tag on the president of the United States. That's,
yeah. Yeah. Okay. Before we run out of time, Jeff, you got about 2 minutes. Jeff?
Yeah. Sorry about that. Great. Your book, it will explain things. But in reality, to answer questions to people who don't understand what the Word of God is difficult. Just my recommendation is get out there and preach. Get out there and do it. Don't just sit in your home. Get out there and do it. Thank you.
Thank you, Jeff. All right. Anyone else before we wrap things up here today?
Just real quick. You know, our country was really doing pretty well until Obama got in and his diversity. That is when our country started going downhill, our military started going downhill. That's my personal opinion.
Well, he did promise to fundamentally change America, didn't he? Or transform us. I'm not going to go down that road. Okay. Thank you, Matthew. The website is canoncrossfire.com. You can find the book there. You can find it on amazon.com. And honestly, if I had the time, I would get a copy. I just don't. My reading stack is like, you know, you don't want to see it.
Well, this book works as a reference book, too. So,
yes.
As I say, it's the core is the research that I did. About half the book is the narrative, about half of it's the research. So.
Okay. All right. Well, nice to meet you. We have a lot of friends in Columbus, Ohio, and now we have one more. So,
exactly. Come on back.
Check out CoachDaveLive.com. He's out of your area, and I think you're going to like what you find there. He's going to challenge you. So he's got a live show every morning, 7 o'clock your time, at CoachDaveLive.com. But you can watch his previous episodes just like you can here too. So, all right, folks, I will be with you next week at this time. We're going to be discussing digital currencies and biometric ID systems that may soon be required to access your money. It's going to be another very interesting program. In the meantime, please share today's show. When you share it, we get a lot more viewers. So share the program. I know a lot of you watch later and you're not able to watch live. So after you watch it, share it. Appreciate it. Thank you. And we will see you next week. God bless.
God bless.